beautiful medley of the name of Jesus. Cherish that beautiful name. It is a beautiful name, isn't it? Thank the Lord that we can even utter it from our lips. Well, we had a good time last night at our auditorium Christmas party. And some of you did not have a way. Next year, we're going to correct that. We're going to find a volunteer to drive a bus or something, a van, and get you here so you can be at the party. We don't want you to miss it. And we just had a good time. Somebody said that they were told the party was called off and they didn't come. I don't know where that information came. We're not going to call a party off unless it's sleet and snow and all that. We Baptists love to party. And that just simply means we like eating, right? But Carolyn and I appreciate the gift this class gave us, dollars. And that will take care of one airplane ticket to Roanoke, Virginia area. So I had one freebie, and we needed to pay for another one so we can go up there. We drove that trip, you know, the other day when I did that funeral. For some odd reason, I didn't want to just turn right around and drive that 1,300 and something miles again one way and back. So the Lord provided. But we appreciate it. You're good to us and kind to us. And I know that represents a sacrifice on your part. And we do not take it for granted. I want you to know that. And we appreciate it very, very much. All right, take your Bibles. And let's turn to Judges Chapter 6. Next Sunday we'll have a Christmas lesson, but we're still in some of the great men of the Bible, looking at the great men of the Bible. The judges stage, as we would call it, of Israel. Judges chapter 6. The judges stage of Israel lasted somewhere around 300 years, a little over 300 years. The reason they had judges, do you know why they wound up with judges? The reason was Joshua, of course, followed Moses. And then there was nobody to really follow him. And if you recall this statement, you remember the phrase, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. They no longer had anybody in a position that was really considered the king. And so God chose some judges, as they were called. Now, they were not judges like you and I would think of a judge necessarily sitting in a courtroom and looking very somber as they listened to what people were arguing, the attorneys. It had more to do with military leadership and trying to change society through military means. And so that was part of what the judges did. Not so much about the law, but a whole lot about changing what was going on and running the things concerning Israel, and then fighting many of the battles that Israel had to fight. And the judges period in the Bible, when you read about it, of course, would be the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, and then 1 Samuel, the first seven chapters. That covers that 300 plus years period called the period of the judges. So that would give you a little background to understand why we have the book of Judges and what was done. Today we're looking at one of those judges by the name of Gideon. There were 15, over that period of time, there were 15 different judges that were judges of God's choice and notoriety and placed in those positions. And there was one woman that was considered a judge, and that was Deborah. And so you have all of these 15 judges and one woman. There were, during that period of time, seven apostasies. In other words, seven major getting away from God time periods to the Jews. Seven different times they got so backslidden and away from God. And then there were seven servitudes. You know, any time you get away from God, you're going to pay the price, one way or the other. Do I hear an amen to that statement? If you get away from God, you're going to go into some kind of servitude. It may be physical, it may be emotional. There are other ways, and sometimes there's some, it's actually been going to jail. But there is servitude. We get away from God, apostasy, and then we have to pay the price. And then there are seven deliverances, seven different deliverances. Seven times they got away from God. Seven times they had to start paying the price by being defeated and captured by people like the Midianites. And then seven times God had to deliver them. There's a cycle in the life of the Jews, and there's a cycle in the life of nations, and that changes a little bit, because usually when God's through with a nation, that's it. And there are also cycles in the life of Christians that are very similar to this. We have first, we make up our mind to rebel. We have rebellion, and we rebel against God. And then after that, we have retribution. God begins to chastise us and whip us. We've all been there. We've all gone through those times. I'm quite sure if you're saved, you've done that. There is rebellion, and then there's retribution. And then we come to a place of repentance. We repent of whatever it may have been, and then there is restoration. God restores that. And sometimes we have that in a short period of time, sometimes in a major way, sometimes not so much a major way, although all sin is major, don't misunderstand that. But sometimes we stay further away from God longer, and then the difficulties seem to be more severe. But that's the pattern, and that was the pattern that God's chosen people, the Jews, were going through. God would bless them. God freed them, took them out of captivity. They were saved, let's say. And then God blessed them, and then they got away from God. Sort of like America. God birthed this country, and it was birthed with a great acknowledgement and respect and place God, of God and place God. You cannot go to Washington, D.C. or any of the great historical monuments without seeing something about God or a verse of the Bible or some prayer that reflects that. But then we get away from God. Then God gives us some warnings, but one of these days, if America isn't careful, we're going to go just a little too far, and we'll be like the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Most empires last about 200 years, and then they bite the dust because they get away from the good principles, a lot of different things. Now, Gideon, as I said, was one of those judges. And he was a judge or a leader of Israel for 40 different years. For 40 years, a long period of time, he was a judge. Judges 8:28, we'll come back to this chapter here, but let me just read what was said there in 8:28. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Gideon was a good man, and the country was in peace because of this judge who basically trusted God and did what was right. He was one of the more colorful of the judges, one that had more to do and brought them back online probably more than any other judge whose lives are recorded in any way in the book of Judges. He was a great leader, obviously. One of the things he was great at was he was a warrior, because they were fighting battles. There was all kinds of battles that had to be fought. So he was a great warrior, and the greatest thing we could say about him was he was a faithful man of God, a man that was faithful and a man that had a lot of faith. Always these characters we study, we discover that most all of them, or all of them I should say, have faith. They're people who move out and do what they do, not by sight, but by faith. And he was just like that. As I said, the book of Judges is about sin and then the consequences of sin. And then God chose as his chief characters the judges for Israel. And Gideon is one of the greatest. It was one of the darkest times that Gideon came on the scene, where the enemies, the Midianites, were just wiping out the Jews and stealing their crops and doing everything, killing them and so on and so forth. It was a bad time. It was a very difficult time. Now, let's think about Gideon's call and commission. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, who's on TV, but this is a little different. That pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, notice this, to hide it from the Midianites. So here you have an angel appearing under the oak that was there at Ophrah, and he is coming to deal with Gideon, to speak to Gideon. And so his call came during a time that he was busy working. Notice that Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress. Here he is doing his regular routine duty and responsibility. And God knew who he was and where he was and what he was doing. And God sent the angel of the Lord to come down and to get his attention, because he was calling him during this time. All of us know when God is speaking to us about doing something. We don't always do it, but we always know when God says, I want you for that job, I want you for that task, I want you to teach that class, drive that bus, make those visits, I want you to get involved in a ministry. I want you to be in the choir because you have a voice that is good and you can sing. We all know when God speaks to us and tells us what he wants us to be doing. God does that, and God knows. The problem is sometimes we don't do what he says do. But we're wiser if we listen to him, are we not? And God very specifically tells us what to do. God called me when I was 12 years of age, and I'll never forget the circumstances, how God definitely, specifically spoke to my heart that night and said, I'm calling you as a 12-year-old little boy to be a preacher, and I've done the best I could in pursuing God's call for my life, and I'm glad that I, by his grace, never turned my back on the calling, that particular calling that he gave me. But you have your calling too. You know, God calls many times people who are busy, just doing the routine stuff, that are busy. I don't think he necessarily calls people that are lazy people. Now, I'm afraid sometimes later on they might develop the habit, but at any rate, I've known a few lazy preachers, but sometimes you have to wonder if God called them or if Mama called them and Daddy called them or somebody else. But at any rate, I think usually God uses busy people. And if you're doing something for the Lord, sometimes where you are, God will open new doors for you. And a lot of people say, well, God never uses me. I've never been used of God. We've got to start out with something that God will allow us to do and be faithful to that and be busy at that, and then God will open other doors for us. And so, but God uses people like this, and there's a work for every Christian. I should say each Christian. There's a work for each Christian to do, and we need to do it for the glory of God. Now, look at verse 12. His call, obviously, was a divine call. No committee called him, and his mother didn't call him, his daddy didn't call him, his brother and sister and relatives didn't call him. But look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and spoke unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Amen. I believe he had probably already proven himself in some battles. And there again, God uses people who prove themselves. And so now he's speaking to him, and it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to him. You see, if God's not the one behind it, and God's not the one that calls us, and God's not the one that challenges us with what to do, it's probably not going to amount to very much. But if it's God's commission that God gives us, his call, his commission, then it will work. And so this was obviously a call from Almighty God. It was accompanied, not only the call was the responsibility, but there was a commission in it. He called him, he got his attention, and he said, you're a mighty man of valor. And obviously, I'm sure Gideon is thinking, well, he must have something for me to do. If he's doing this and sent the angel to speak to me, there must be something God wants me to do. And it was that commission that God had for him. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now that was the way Gideon was looking at things. Things were rough, things were tough, things were bad. Things were not going the way Gideon wanted them to go. But you know, many times, unless we cross difficult waters, we don't know that God can see us through those waters. Unless we have problems, we do not know that God is real and God can solve those problems. And God allows things to come into our lives so he can get our attention and make us start thinking and wondering about things, so he can move in our lives to get us to do something that is worthwhile and has eternal value. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God didn't argue with him. He just went right back to his purpose and call. Gideon was having a problem with it. He's saying, Lord, if you're with us, why are we getting whipped? If you're with us, why are we getting defeated? If you're with us, where are the miracles? Those are pretty good questions to ask. But God had not forsaken them. God was just getting their attention. And a lot of times, beloved, God lets problems come into our lives just to get our attention, to get us back on track, to realign our tires so we're doing what God wants us to do and serving the Lord like maybe we used to and got away from it or whatever that might be God might be dealing with us about in our lives. So he was just saying, if the Lord's with us, why all the trouble? And the Lord said, well, I'm going to tell you, I've got your attention now, and you're seeing that Israel is in trouble, and they are losing the battle with the Midianites, and now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to let you know that I'm God, and if you'll depend on me and trust me and look to me, then I will meet the need, and I will take care of it. Now you say, do we have anything like that God has given us? Yes. Everybody in this room has been given the Great Commission. Do I hear an amen on that? Amen. We've all been given what we refer to as the Great Commission. And so our commission that God has given us is to primarily evangelize the world. What does that mean? We're to tell them about Jesus and trust that they will get saved. We're not to be bashful, backward, quiet, reserved, not speaking up about it. We're to talk about it so that people will get saved. We all have the responsibility to evangelize. Folks, it's not just my responsibility to tell people about Christ. It's as much yours as it is mine. It's just as much yours as it is mine. You say, well, it's just not natural for me. It wasn't for me either. And it still isn't. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have to have the courage to ask people about it. Dr. Clyde Box was speaking here for our pastor's meeting the other day. And he was talking about, he was demonstrating the fragrance that exudes from Christ. And he used three different things that he talked about from Psalm 45, I believe it was. And all of that, he was giving an illustration about the fact that wherever he goes, he asks this question. No matter, it's just a habit with him. Are you a Christian? If it's a waitress, are you a Christian? If it's somebody waiting on him in a store, are you a Christian? If it's a checkout person, are you a Christian? It's just a habit. That's a good habit, isn't it? It's a very good habit. Do I hear an amen? Amen. One or two, amen. It is a good habit to ask people, are you a Christian? So he went in, he had a cell phone, and he took that cell phone, went in, he said, to buy a pouch. I'd never heard it called a pouch, but I guess that's a good name for it. He called it a pouch, a carrying case. I'd call it a leather carrying case. He said a pouch. So he went into this store, and you know how all of those stores are if you've been in them. They're just people everywhere. I mean, they're just everywhere. And he didn't know that you were supposed to take a number. And then when they call your number, you go up. And so he just wandered through the crowd in that store and went on up to the person at the desk and said, I need to get a pouch for my telephone. She said, can I help you? He said, I need to get a pouch for my telephone. And she said, well, I can take care of that. And she went and got one, brought it back, showed him one or two or something, and said that this one will work. And so he said, well, let me ask you something. Are you a Christian? And said she threw her papers down, just wham, threw them down on the top of that counter, and said, I cannot believe this, that you asked me if I'm a Christian. He said, I thought, man, I've sinned now. I really blew it now, you know. And she said, my friend and I just had lunch together, and we were talking about this very thing, and we were saying, we need to be saved. And then you asked me if I'm a Christian. And she got saved right there, prayed right in front of all those people, and everybody in there got real quiet. He just asked the question, are you a Christian? And you know, there are people out there waiting for some of us to ask them, do you know the Lord? You may not ask that exact question, but there's a question you can ask. I asked a number of people that question yesterday, going house to house, knocking on doors, are you a Christian? And talking to them the best I could about the Lord. We all have that responsibility. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever we're associated with, our work, our people, our friends, our relatives, different people, ask them, are you a Christian? And then if they're not, tell them how to be a Christian and proceed with it. The call and the commission was accompanied by a promise of God. Look at verse 16. God never calls us to do something. He doesn't give us a promise to back it up. Verse 16, he said to Gideon, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said, you go out there and fight them, and you're going to win the battle. Why? Because I am with you. And just like one man, you're going to be the man, and you're going to win the battle, and the Midianites are going to be defeated. Now, that was quite a task. And the Lord said, I'm going to be with you. By the way, the Lord has promised he's with us. And he says, if we fulfill the Great Commission, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here's the promise. And lo, I am with you always. Reminds me of the guy that was afraid of flying. And they said, you want a ticket? He said, no, the Bible says, lo. God said, lo, I'm with you always. I'm not going to get on that airplane. But that, of course, is a stretch of all imaginations. But we do have the promise, folks, that if we go out and tell people about Jesus, the Lord's with us. I've never knocked on a door by myself although I've been physically by myself, the Lord's always been with me. Because I have that promise. I never go alone. I never witness alone. I never do it because God's with me. Well, second main area here we'll look at very quickly in Judges 7 is Gideon's great campaign. Let's see what he did. His army, verses 1 through 7. This is just like God to do this. Judges 7, verses 1 through 7. And Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, he was given that name because that name meant little Baal. And what the angel and all was saying about, and the people, when they were saying, they were asking, well, they said, we need to bring him out and kill him. We need to kill him because he said something against Baal. And they said, well, let Baal kill him if Baal's a god. If Baal's really a god, let Baal take care of him. Where's that god? Can he handle it? And so that's how he got this sort of a nickname, who is Gideon. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And there were some others who had linked up with them. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. That doesn't sound right. I thought the more soldiers ahead, the more you're probably going to win the battle. That didn't make it. That's not logical. We always try to put God in a test tube and make him logical, but he is not logical. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why, God? Why? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. In other words, they get proud, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Sometimes God has to bring us down so he can show us who really got us where we were to begin with. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there were 32,000 and 22,000 left. And the Lord said, verse 4, unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. If I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, God, are you sure about this thing? There's a bunch of Midianites over there, and those others that have joined up with them, they brought some other of our enemies in there. But he said, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. That means they're lapping and looking, and they're very diligent in what they're doing, very precise about it. Then he said, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. He said, that's all I need. These people are serious. I say probably in our churches across America, the minority are the serious ones. The vast majority play church, just play church. But there are a minority of those who really, really, really mean business. And so God got it down until he could really get the honor and the glory. Now in verse 16, he divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet. Now look at the armor of Gideon. Look at the armor. This is weird stuff to fight a battle with. He delivered 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, a trumpet, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Had empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. You're going to fight a war with trumpet and a pitcher with an empty pitcher with a lamp in it? Well, that's what God said to do. Like I told you, God's not always logical. Sometimes he is, but not always logical. We cannot confine him to logic. But we must do what he says do because it's right. Amen. And then he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come outside, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. 100 here and 100 there and 100 over there. And shout or say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's what God said do. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Let me just stop there and say, God never uses us until he breaks us. Amen. If you hadn't been broken, and most of us in this class have lived long enough that we have experienced God breaking our hearts maybe more than once, probably so, and may do it again for whatever reason. But they had to break these pitchers in order to get the job done. And so three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right, the lamps in the left, trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. By the way, we all have a place. Amen. They were faithful. They stood in their place. Thank God for people like you who stand in your place in serving and giving and being here and doing what God has asked you to do. And so they stood in their place, blew those trumpets. And verse 22, move over there, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow and threw out all of the host, and the host fled to Beth Shitta in Zerath and the border of Abel Meholah unto Tebeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. They whipped them. They ran them off. They defeated them. And tremendous things took place there because Gideon was a man that did that. Every soldier was in place, dedicated, prepared, doing what they could do. And then Gideon was the challenger. He didn't back down. He believed what he was doing was right, and he did it. And therefore, he became the conqueror. Thank God he became the conqueror. Verse 3 of chapter 8, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. God gave him victory. Well, some good lessons that we need to repeat as we look at the life of Gideon. Father, thank you for the book of Judges, and thank you for reminding us of what Gideon did. Help us to be people who would listen to you, obey you, stand in our place, heed the call you've given us, and know that through your commandment that you're with us. Help us to take the challenge that you've given us, the commission that is ours, to reach a lost and dying world. Thank you for these who witness for you. Thank you for these who give that others may go and witness in foreign countries. Some who are preaching right now because our church helps them financially. And souls are being saved somewhere in the world today because we give. And I pray you'd bless us and help us to be true to the Great Commission, the main test, the main job we have as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.